All right, we're going to talk tonight, as you can see on the screen, about the wheel is in effect. Now, if I told all of you, or if you knew right now, that you had an old uncle that you didn't know anything about, never met him, because you can't love him because you never met him, right? Just an old uncle out in Kansas somewhere. And you get a phone call. You get a phone call saying he's about to go. He's on a vent. He ain't got much time left, and you're the beneficiary. So as soon as this plug is pulled, you're going to get $1 million. Now, Brent is praying for a quick departure. Lord, let him be saved, but let him go. Now, Brenda can't get that money until that uncle dies, because the will's not in effect until he dies. As long as he's alive, Brenda's broke. But when he dies, Brenda's rich. Well, this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus came to create a new covenant for us. And while he was alive, the covenant wasn't yet in effect for us. But when he died on the cross, his death executed the effectiveness of that will in our lives. And so we are now actively covered by the will he came to earth to decree. And we're going to talk about what that will is in Hebrews chapter 9, if you can find that. Hebrews 9, we'll bring you to verse 15. And this goes into kind of talking about the old covenant first, building up to what Jesus did after this. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this cause, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what the word is saying here is there had to be a price paid for all the transgressions under the first law. They were there. Somebody had to pay for it. And we know how the covenant worked. The priest would go in once a year, offer animal sacrifice for it, which, number one, wasn't a voluntary sacrifice for the animal. They had no choice in it. They were just killed. The blood was sprinkled, and the atonement was made. But yet, sin still stood in the way. Sin still separated man from inheriting the promises of God. The will hadn't yet been made in effect. And so all those transgressions of the first law still stood between us and our internal inheritance. But something changed. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity, be the death of the testator. So Brenda's uncle's got to die before it's enforced. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Now for years I've been trying to get my parents to buy this new thing of us young people have, the living will. You know, we spend their money while they're still alive. But they ain't bought into that for some reason. I don't understand that. They don't like that. But it's because, see, as long as they're alive, I get nothing. Which I want them alive, of course. But this is what this is saying. The testament's not a force till men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Old Twilight Zone. I know I reference that a lot because I'm a big Twilight Zone buff. You remember where the old rich uncle was in the old house, big old house. The doctor came to give him his last. You're not going to be long. All of his family comes in. There's four of them, and they have these masks, these ugly masks. And they're waiting on the uncle to die, grandpa, uncle, whatever it was to them. And they put these masks on, says, in one condition, you got to wear this mask till midnight. And then you can have all you vultures can attack my life and take all I want. They came waiting on him to die. They came waiting on him to die. And Buford, I think his name was one of Buford, somebody walked in and says, Grandpa, you look so bad. And the uncle says, don't sound so excited. Because he knew he came just to see him die. But they couldn't get anything until he took his last breath. Then when he is in a chair, he gave up his breath and died. They went and checked his pulse. They began to smile and celebrate. He's dead. He's dead. We got it. We got it. And of course, they got it. There's another consequence of that. You got to watch the show to see what that is. But there's another consequence to them getting it. But as long as he's alive, they didn't have nothing. Once he gave up the ghost, it all became theirs. So the will has no strength until the testator, the one that wrote the will, dies. So God wrote this will for us. God, what is this will we're talking about? We'll get into it as we read Scripture. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of goats, calves and the goats, with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It means no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary. Now, I like this verse. I think it's a key point here in transitioning to the new covenant. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What the word is saying is that the law was never a mistake. The law was always meant to be. It wasn't God messed up and there is no law. The law was established by God. It's holy, the Bible says. It's just. And the whole purpose of God's law was not to condemn us, but to bring us to a point that we needed a Savior. Because as we realize, man, I really can't get forgiven on my own. I keep messing up. I go to the altar once a year, bring my calf, bring my goat. God, I've been an adulterer all year, a liar, a cheater, a fornicator, or whatever, and God, forgive me. But then we keep on doing it the next year, and we mess up again the next year, and we're like, God, I keep, there's got to be something that removes this. I'm weak, God. I can't get to heaven on my own, no matter how hard I try. I'll do good for 6 months, and I'll hit bottom, or 3 months, and something will mess up. So the law was there to point us that we need grace. That's the whole purpose of the law. Jesus established to point us that, you know what? You can't keep the law. You can't do it enough to get to heaven. You can't. If every one of us has ever been on earth, including Brother Billy Graham, stood before God and said, "Brother Graham, you can get in on one condition. Have you kept all the law?" "No, Father, I haven't. But thank God your son kept it for me." That's where the power is at. The law was to point us that we couldn't do it. We couldn't get in. From the greatest monks in the monasteries who take vows of silence and starve themselves and have no televisions or look at no women or do no gambling or speak no words, they still cannot keep the law. They still, within themselves, because they still have wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, they still are going to have things come in their lives they have to rebuke and bind. We can't keep it, but Jesus kept it for us. And that's the power of grace. So the pattern continues. There still had to be a blood sacrifice, but it had to be more than just animals. It had to be something that's going to fix this thing once and for all. Next verse, Jeremy. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands." In other words, he didn't enter into the Holy of Holies or a natural temple, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Isn't that powerful? He's in the presence of God for us. His sacrifice was enough that now he fights for us. He intercedes for us. He stands in place for us. He entered in this place to obtain that redemption, that final offering that ever needed to be made, ever. No more need to be made after this. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, enter to the holy place every year without blood, with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered." Now see, here's the key. In the old covenant, it was an annual, daily, weekly, monthly, different sacrifice they had. Continual sacrifice over and over and over and over. Kind of like how we talk about how we've gotten saved, you know, 22 times in our lifetime. We keep getting resaved. Got saved again. You get saved one time. You truly get saved one time. Now, we come to God throughout our journey for, you know, just for cleansing, for closeness, for whatever we need in our lives. But the one work of Jesus happened one time for everybody for all time. There's not a need for him anymore to sacrifice himself or to shed any more blood. The one shedding of blood was enough to secure us forever. Because it says here, "For if it wasn't enough, then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world." But he didn't. He now once, one time it says here, "In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He put away sin. But I still sin. Yes, you do. But the sin he's talking about was the sin that separated us from God, because the sin had to be paid. There was a big bill. Let's just use something we can all relate to, the national debt. You know, we owe China so much money that we'll never pay them back and hope to God they stay our friends, right? So here we are. We owe them all these billions and trillions of dollars. Our national debt's, what, $16 trillion. We owe that money. It's a debt that is absolutely non-payable. I mean, it's insurmountable, it seems to be. There was a debt that had to be paid. The debt was sin. Sin stepped in. Is everything okay, baby, with your baby? Are you? Okay. Is she okay? Is she crying or is she calmed down? All right. Okay. All right. Y'all be careful, man. Here is this huge debt that had to be paid, and we couldn't pay it because we weren't good enough to pay it. And the blood of goats and calves couldn't pay it because it wasn't quite enough. So something had to pay this debt, and Jesus is the one that stepped in and took out this debt with one sacrifice and removed sin forever. Yes, we know the enemy still influences, and yes, we know we still make mistakes, and yes, we still commit sin. But he's talking about the sin that stood between us and God, because the debt hadn't been paid until Jesus came. You know, David used to talk about that in the Old Testament, King David. He would say, I know that there's, you know, even he was prophesying it really when he says, I know, God, that you have removed my transgression as far as the east is from the west. I know you've covered my sins, my multitude of sins have been covered, Lord. I know that there, David knew there was something more to come than the law. He knew there was something more to come for his life than the law. And those folks in the old covenant, and I believe this, that they could not pass in to this eternal promise until the blood of Jesus was shed. They couldn't pass. Even they couldn't pass. As good as Moses was, and Abraham and Jacob and Samson and David and Esther and Ruth, they were held captive by the sin that stood in their way. As good as they were, they still couldn't cross into that next place without the blood of Jesus being shed. So they got in a holding pattern. They were kind of stuck. Okay, I'm not in hell, but I'm not yet walking my eternal promise. What happens after this? And when the blood was shed, the Bible says when Jesus was crucified, what happened? The graves of those saints opened up. The death that held them captive gave way to life whenever Jesus shed his blood. The penalty of sin, death, and the grave was canceled out the moment this great shepherd gave up his life. It was canceled forever. And we crossed from that death into that life, from that sin into that righteousness, from that darkness into that great light. That's what happened when this blood was shed. And it took one sacrifice. So why have we been programmed all of our lives with wrong teaching and thinking that we have to keep getting sacrificed over and over to be pleasing to God? Something that we've got to do. Yes, we feel guilty, and we should feel guilty when we do things wrong. We should feel guilty. We should go to God. God, I know better than that. What am I doing? God, I'm sorry. I can't believe I did that. But it doesn't negate your position with him as a child of God. You are his child. Because if the one blood was enough to secure my eternity, shouldn't my one plea of faith be enough to hold it? Think about that. If that one sacrifice was enough to eternally secure my salvation, then why do I have to keep over and over and over thinking I'm lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved? That's not very secure. That's not eternal inheritance. That's inheritance based on conditions, not based on the condition of what Jesus said. I have an eternal inheritance. Can you imagine those graves opening up? Can you imagine David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as the blood was shed and they got to see their master, they got to see their Savior? They got to walk into that realm that they believed in, but couldn't see. That the angels even wanted to know about, couldn't understand. Think about that. I mean, Abraham believed God. It says it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God without seeing God. See, we have a great advantage today. We can feel the Holy Presence, Holy Spirit. We can feel God. I'm not saying that men couldn't ever feel God. God can show up in certain ways. But the Spirit of God didn't dwell inside of men. The Spirit of God came upon men. And there's a big difference. If you're thirsty, I've said this before, if you are just dying of thirst, you're in a desert, you've been out there for all day, you crawl into an old town, water, water. and I got a big old glass of cold water. You thirsty? Yeah. Yeah, okay, close your eyes. And I poured on top of them. What you doing, man? I'm thirsty. Well, I poured water on you. I don't want it on me. I want it in me. That's what the Holy Spirit did. See, before it came on them, but thank God with Jesus it came in them. And so now we feel his presence. He fills this tabernacle, and he quenches our thirst and our hunger. We walk with him, and we talk with him. It's not a moment, every now and moment we feel. It's an everyday moment we can experience because the water has been poured inside of us. That's the difference. And that's what happened at Calvary when he put away sin. Now, I love this verse. You've heard me talk about this before. I hear it at every funeral. You've always heard it preached a certain way. But I interpret this verse a little different than most preachers. Look at what it says. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we've heard this verse preached every funeral, appointed for man once to die, and they always equate it with the person in the casket. Well, the Bible says they gotta die. There's their appointment. But it's deeper than that. That's not what it's talking about. Because if we have any understanding, we've got to realize that we do not suffer death to begin with if we are in Christ Jesus. We don't suffer death. There is no death to be suffered. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So there's a point two I've got. Think about this, the judgment. Now, we all, if we believe in the grace message, understand what Jesus said, or the Bible says in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So I have to understand, okay, it's appointed for man wants to die after this the judgment. Well, I've escaped death because of Jesus, and I've escaped judgment because of Jesus. So how could that possibly be relating to me laying in a casket? It says Christ was offered. There's a comma there. It's appointed a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. So Christ was offered, which means his sacrifice canceled out my appointed death and my appointed judgment. Glory to God. If people could get that, it would change your whole perspective. Sorry, I spit and I got excited. That's a powerful verse. It blew my mind. God revealed it to me years ago about that verse. And if you watch every funeral you go to, a preacher will say, as the appointed man wants to die, now after this is judgment. Like it's not talking about that kind of death. Christ paid the price for that death. And Christ paid the price for that judgment. Here's the good news. And if you want to stay in judgment, that's fine. I don't want to live in that fear. I got enough issues in my life without worrying about if I'm going to go to hell or not. So I like to think about it this way, that I know right now, because I'm a Christian, because I'm in Jesus and he's in me, that I have passed out of judgment into righteousness. Paul said this. He said, you now have been transformed from death into life. So I don't have to worry. We hear all kinds of stories and, you know, when I appear before God, am I going to make it? What if I don't make it, preacher? What? You've already made it or you've not made it now. I ain't got to worry about when I get there, am I going to heaven or hell? I know now I'm going to the kingdom of God right now. I can enjoy every day knowing, God, I'm your child. Through my failures, through my humanity, through all of my flaws and my weaknesses, the one thing I can take to the bank is, I don't know if the world will be standing tomorrow, but the one thing I do know is I'm standing righteous in you because of what you did for me, because you are standing in heaven, appearing before the throne on my behalf, because the price you paid, I am set free forever and ever and ever. I can joy in my salvation. And so many Christians don't joy in that. They're so condemned. And I mean, Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. You've been around some of that religion, brother, where, man, they'll tell you. Now, Brother Kevin, you know, brother, I heard you say something bad. You better repent. If that trumpet sound, if you say that bad when that trumpet sounds, you lost, brother. Are you sure? Are you sure you're saved? Are you rapture ready? Are you really? Do you know that you're ready? I mean, it's almost like they want you not to be ready. Do you want me not to be ready? I mean, do you want to put so much fear? I felt pretty good before I come to church, and now I think I'm going to hell. I mean, what do you want me to believe? Wow, I should never do that effect to us. We should be able to joy in our salvation. Not fearing if I wake up. I mean, I can go to bed at night knowing that I know if I didn't wake up on the earth, I'd wake up with Jesus. I know that. And what peace that gives us to know that. Not because of what I have done. Not because of my performance. Because of what we read here. That Jesus, once and for all, to do away with sin, went to the cross. And when that sin was done away with, that's what blocked every saint before, was sin. As a wall, they couldn't penetrate the kingdom. But when Jesus' blood was shed, the wall fell. And they walked over into their eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance. I was talking to Mom earlier today. She was over at the church doing some stuff. And, you know, the older you get, the more you realize how short of a life you have on the earth. Compared to eternity, I mean. Compared to eternity. And people are living their lives and they're doing it for themselves with no regard for what's beyond this world. This world, church, you can feel what's happening in this world right now. I mean, I can't. There is so much darkness covering this earth. There are so many spirits we're battling with. I was just thinking how that I'm battling things now I would never dreamed of. I mean, when I got married 20 years ago, I was thinking about that just the other day. How much life's changed since me and Melanie got married. Already how much the world has changed dramatically in 20 years. I mean, the spirits you feel, the things you're fighting, the disregard for God, the reverence for God, the things that are just coming into people's lives that just are allowing them to just to do what they want to do, which is no regard, no reverence for who God is. I mean, God is still holy. And as a people, we ought to do things that please our Heavenly Father, not willfully displease Him. And we see this attitude of hate, attitude of tolerance, attitude of anti-God, attitude of anti-authority. I mean, we see in this attitude, in this spirit, and I'll be honest, I'll say this Sunday morning, I'd rather be my grandma's age knowing Jesus than be 16 again. In this earth right now, trying to make my way through. I'm telling you. For what's coming on the earth. You know, Jesus talked about that. Said, woe to those who are giving suck to their child in that day. Woe to those. And I got thinking about that. You know, what our children are facing right now. The world our children, grandchildren are growing up in. And all the pressure. And it doesn't help. And Kevin, I feel this, brother, in my spirit. I've been seeing it. We are Holy Ghost filled ministry is becoming a dying art. Because so many churches are going to a much more contemporary branded message of feel good, motivational. Not talking about they're not good messages, but we're going to need some power in this hour to stand. I mean, we're going to need some power. And the enemy loves all these watered-down messages, but he is afraid of those that are still operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm seeing less and less of these kind of ministries and men of God that are allowing the Holy Spirit. I think about my own pastor who I grew up with, who I love greatly, who's up in years and, you know, may not be on the earth very much longer. And I think that's another ministry that'll not ever be the same again. Tony Mutton passed away, and I don't know how that ministry 10 years from now, I'm so sorry, how that will be. Didn't recognize the numbers, they must not know I'm in church. Tell my girlfriend to call on Wednesday night. It's like, we're seeing less of that. We're seeing a shift into trying to please people and make them comfortable. And it scares me because I'm going to tell you something. I feel like I'm running out of men of God I can go to lay hands on me. I thought about that. I fear that. Who do I go to? Who's the prophet I go to now that I have so much confidence in the anointing that I say I need somebody that, I mean, knows Jesus. I mean, that knows the throne to touch my head and speak into my life. And we have to be very careful that we don't compromise that for popularity or to fill the seats. because they're going to be a people that are going to come to where the light's shining. And, you know, Billy Graham, if you listen to some of his message when he was younger, back in the 50s and 60s, he was a fireball preacher. To be a Baptist preacher, a Southern Baptist preacher, I guess he was Southern Baptist, he was a fireball preacher. And you could feel the anointing in his preaching when he got wound up. And you could feel the passion and the love for Jesus that he had. And when we see folks like Billy Graham leave the earth, and there's just the ones I know locally that I grew up with, and some of the ones that we know that's went on, where's the new ones rising up? That's what I worry about. Where's the ones that aren't ashamed to lay their hands on someone and speak the word of God in the name of Jesus and understand it's the power of the Holy Ghost that sets them free? We can give all the good counsel we want. I mean, Sam can be so overwhelmed with issues, he comes to me, and I can give him all the good counseling and, you know, good words of advice and do all that. But I remember we had a woman, she don't come here anymore, they moved back to West Virginia. She came. She walked up here for prayer. Laid my hands on her and prayed for her. When I got done, she looked at me and says, "That wasn't enough." I said, "All right." Laid my hands back on her. Let the Holy Spirit begin to really speak then. And it broke whatever she was battling. A general prayer is not going to be enough in this generation. We're fighting demons in high places. And church, we need to understand. That's why it says to pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. Just let the Lord pray through you to strengthen you and equip you. Because it is all around us. People angry, people mad. And I will tell you, we pick up these spirits if we're not careful. Even as Christians, we can pick these spirits up. And it's like here's what I see. I know we got somehow off course of this. I guess finished with that part of the message, but it's almost like I feel a dark cloud over our nation, like a darkness. And it's scary. I almost feel that we're going to see some kind of manifestation soon. Some kind of breakthrough soon. Because the darkness is so thick. And I almost pictured the plagues of Egypt again, like the plagues coming. And mama screaming and people being tormented. But for those of us covered by the blood, we're okay. Mom had a dream years ago. It was a dream you had, or a vision, the Chipley Ford. Was that a dream or a vision? I want you to share that dream. Speak loud enough to hear. I want you to share this dream. This was back, you had this dream back in the 70s when I was a little boy, right? Yeah. Demons trying to get in. And see, we need to be very aware, because the enemy disguises himself in a lot of ways. And, you know, one thing we each as Christians need to have is the spirit of discernment. Something may look right on the outside but be rotten on the inside. You can see a beautiful apple, then you bite into it, a nasty spot right in the middle. We need to discern what is truth and what isn't, what is right and what is wrong. And I feel that now, that there's we're just under so much demonic attack. And it's just, I have a heaviness and a, you know, I'm ready for a breakthrough. I am ready. Church, I am ready for the kingdom of God to be established. Aren't you ready to rule and reign again in peace and power like we were supposed to begin with? Man, when God created Adam and Eve and created that first seed, they had it all. No sickness, no age, no pain, no marital issues, no rebellious children. I mean, they were created to live the perfect life. No government, no White House. God was the governing rule. And we've gotten away from that. Of course, we're seeing, and we really got away from it now. And we see the unrest in our nation. And I'm telling you, I've been saying this for now for probably 2 years, 3 years, maybe a couple years off and on. There's going to be an uprising in this nation, a civil war type of uprising. I actually saw on the news yesterday where 13 counties in Colorado, probably won't pass, but 13 counties now, are trying to secede from the state of Colorado to be their own entity. And as this thing begins to tear apart and break apart, and demons pull this apart and pull that apart and pull that apart and pull that apart, we better have our faith in the Lord and our lives anchored in God no matter what we see. Stand for the Lord. Because I feel that darkness. I feel it. I think back to my childhood and what great days those were, as far as times, I mean, how different life was. And, you know, even my children were little, how good life, my life was pretty good then, you know. And to see the dramatic shift that's happened now, it's like a switch has been turned on almost. I mean, gosh, I remember just having so much joy and the presence of God. I remember those days, having so much peace and joy, and just and the enemy's tried to come and just rob Christians of all of that. You know, that they put us and burden us down with stuff. You know, he'll come to us in any way he can, use us in any way, through our health, through our families, through our money, through our jobs. And we've got to remain faithful to God and say, you know what, God, you gave me an eternal inheritance. And there's nothing this world can do to erase the eternal inheritance you've already given me. Because, see, I'm already in part of God's will. My name's in his will. And I get a share of all he's got. And so do you. We get a share of that will. The testator has died. And you know what? That will be manifested fully whenever we see him face to face and receive that share for ourselves. The will is in effect. No matter what we see, the will is in effect. We need to be praying for this generation, this nation. I mean, it's just, I never thought, just heard today or yesterday that Illinois now, 15th state to legalize same-sex marriage. They signed it into law. So that's 15 states now. You know, when it first started out, it was just a state or two back several years ago. And, you know, I knew it would be nationwide eventually. We're up to 15 states now. Say it's okay. It's accepting this. I mean, we're just accepting it. My God, help us. Help us. Help our hearts to. Here's a warning for each of you tonight. Keep your heart open before God. And don't let the world come in and change what you stand for. I don't care who is doing what. We must stand. I don't care. The three Hebrew children had to stand for the whole city of people. A whole hundred, probably thousands, I guess, of people. That when the king said, you do what I say. When that music sounded, everybody bowed, but they stood there. I will not bow. God delivered them. I'm going to tell you something. God will deliver us. Church, it's worth getting beheaded to be with Jesus than to give up and go to hell. I mean, it's better to say, okay, get it over with. Here I come, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There is such an anger in our nation, an anger and a rebellion going on. And I don't want it to get into our lives. I want us to protect ourselves with that armor of God and not allow it to come in. You know, I pray most Sunday mornings. It's just Sunday morning. I normally do this for some reason. But most Sunday mornings, not everyone, I don't want to lie. But most Sunday mornings, I'm over here, I pray. Well, I always pray. But what I pray is, Lord, I bind any wrong spirit from coming in this church, any spirit to be disruptive or not of you, I bind it that your work and your word can come forth. Because I understand we are the luggage for demons. They pack right in on us, and we carry it right in. May not even know we're carrying it. There's times I believe we're carrying, we don't even know we're carrying something of that devil, but it's there. And it'll manifest itself at the right moment, especially when the anointing of God's flowing. It will manifest itself. I felt that before. I felt that binding spirit many times there before. I felt a bindingness. I could tell the enemy was here and didn't like what was happening. And that's right. Exactly right. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to tell you, I believe we're going to see in this ministry, we're going to see demonic strongholds broken. Because God's not changed. And the Holy Ghost is not changed. And the power of God's not changed. And His Word's not changed. And His Word says that every knee must bow. That means every demonic spirit must bow at the name of Jesus. And when we speak that name, he has to flee. You may see folks running out of this church. I don't doubt that. In fact, I'll tell you this. I believe that you'll see a service where there'll be people leaving during service because they can't stand to sit in here. They'll be leaving. They'll get up and leave. Some of them may be running out of here. Some of them may be cussing on the way out of this place. Some may just be nonchalantly getting out. But you'll know they're running because they know the stronghold's going to be broken. It's going to be broken. And so we got to stay on the firing line and not compromise the power of the Holy Ghost. Church, you're going to find fewer and fewer and fewer places you can go where you feel the power of God. And it's not about me. It's about what God's done here. This land was sanctified to be a refuge and a habitation for those that needed a breakthrough. It's a place they can come and still walk in and feel the power of God. Had two women come in here Sunday morning, different women told me at the service Sunday. So when I walked in, I started crying. Before service even started, I was crying. Why were they crying? Because something was already here in the atmosphere, ready to unleash the power that they need in their lives. We cannot give up on breakthrough. The devil wants us so bound up and so discouraged and so defeated that we can't rise up and claim the promises that God's already given us. There are people waiting on you to fight for them, stand up for them, stand the gap for them, and call their name out in the name of Jesus and do that. And watch things begin to change. I'm excited about what God's yet to do. I'm excited because I know God's going to send people into this place and we're going to see breakthroughs, strongholds released. It still can happen. But the enemy has made us think because of this very contemporary, I call it bubblegum gospel. People call my stuff old-fashioned, outdated. You want to grow your church pack? And they got all these seminars. And you know, I've listened to a couple of them. I read books. I mean, I don't just hide myself. I mean, I want to grow and I want to learn. I'm not beyond learning. But they have all these books, how to grow your church, how to do this, how to grow your ministry, how to increase people, how to increase your giving where people give money. Well, I gave them that a long time ago. Y'all give or you don't give. That's how it is. But we see all these things, and I'm sitting there thinking, here's how we grow the church. We let God do it. It's His church. Just preach the word, and the word enough will draw people unto Himself and preach it with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. because that's what they need to hear. You know, we have young people here that's been touched. You know, Mandy and Mary and Sam and Sierra. And that's it tonight, kind of a light night. But, you know, we've had Trey. We've had young people. Sunday morning, Matthew. That was so, as I was hugging him, Jeannie, he was heaving in my arms. It was so powerful. What drew Matthew to the altar? It wasn't a hip-hop video. It wasn't flashing lights and loud drums. It wasn't a swift serpent tongue from the preacher. It wasn't flattering words. It was the Holy Spirit that drew him to say, I need a touch from God. I need a touch. That's what's going to bring people in. And that's what's sustained this church all these years. The thousands of people that's come through this ministry in the last 10 years. Thousands of people that's come through this ministry. And they were drawn because the Holy Spirit was here. It's still enough. I understand our young people need to be entertained. We all need to be entertained. I mean, that's why I play videos sometimes. You know, it makes things different. It has a good point to it. But we can't do it to where it compromises the power of God. I mean, the power of God is still the main thing. It's like driving a car without a motor. If Sam's little Dart out there can look all shiny, tinted windows, orange, mag wheels, radio blaring, everything looks great. He walks in his car, opens the door, cranks the ignition, and nothing happens. He says, what in the world's going on? Pops the hood and it's empty. That ain't much good, is it? He kind of needs a motor. And I bet you at that point he would say, you know what? Give me a motor and a rusted shell. At least I can drive it. It doesn't do good sitting in this parking lot the rest of my life looking good. I mean, really? I want to go somewhere. And so the power of God is the main part still. Other stuff's cosmetic. If we can work that in, fine. But not the price of taking out the anointing. It's the anointing, the Bible says, that breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks it. Nothing else breaks it. The anointing of God breaks it. Remember the demonic man that was on the seashore and Jesus walked up to him? They had him all bound in chains. He was a lunatic, had many, many thousands of demons, and he was cutting himself, and he was just lost his mind. And when Jesus walked off the boat and began to walk toward him, the Bible, he didn't even say anything. The demons began to cry out, why have you come to torment us? They knew who he was. They knew what they were in for. They even made a special request. When you cast us out, can you cast into those pigs right there? They knew they were done for because they saw fire in his eyes and they knew who he was. And man, that's what I want this church. I want there to be fire in the eyes of this church. I want people to feel so convicted. And so I don't want anybody to feel comfortable. As far as how they're dressed, yes. As far as feeling loved, yes. Not being judged, yes. But man, when the service starts, if these people squirming, something's wrong. There needs to be some uncomfortability to break the yoke. If we're so comfortable, I just love that message. That was wonderful. I had no issues with it. Something's wrong. We ought to feel stirred to a degree that, man, I need to do something. I need to change or let God help me or I'm just not going to come back. There ought to be something that we feel so convicted. And we've lost that because we don't want people to feel convicted anymore. We want to feel so comfortable that they're okay. Each one of us have problems here tonight. We've got our own burdens we're carrying. Even your preacher here has the burdens he's carrying. And you know what? I need the power of God in my life. I don't need just a good message or flattery words or flashing lights. I need to know that my Jesus, the Holy Ghost power of God, is in me in my darkest hour and darkest season. I need to know there's still a future waiting on me regardless of my past. There's a future waiting on me that God's promised me that I'm going to walk into one day. I still need to know that. That's the most important thing to me beyond everything else. We cannot compromise. And I know that got way off of when I ended. I don't know how I got in all that, but it must have needed to be said. I'm ready. You know, there's some people who are so offended by any kind of movement of the Holy Spirit, and they get all uncomfortable. You're uncomfortable because you need to be. There's a reason you're uncomfortable. As you allow God to minister to you, it'll take all that out. And, man, you'll be free. You'll be set free. See Grandma dance Sunday morning was so nice. See you dance again, hopping. I mean, see this? That's awesome. I mean, you don't, how many 80-year-old ladies you see dancing around? Not a lot. She would dance like she was 35. I mean, she was up and down. I mean, Her heart, what is this? Oh my gosh, I got to keep up. That is awesome. That's wonderful. See, we can't buy that. We can't buy that, church. We can't market that. We can't angle that from some kind of PowerPoint video. That's the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't change it for nothing. My God, I wouldn't change it for nothing. People make fun of us sometimes, and people ask me a lot of times, say, y'all believe in speaking in them tongues? I think I said the devil. I said, well, you don't pause me, stay away. And I mean, I understand it's misused. I understand that. I know it has been misused. I realize that. But I'm not ashamed of that. That's where power is at. When we let go of ourselves. It seems weird, but a lot of things seem weird to me. I mean, it seems weird to go to church. You can't say nothing. Oh. You say amen, you get asked to leave the church. That seems weird to me. I bet you do. Yeah, I bet you draw a stir. What is that, man? He's disrupting. He's be disrespectful to that preacher. What's he doing saying amen? Raising his hand. What's that about? Why is he raising? I don't understand that. What's he raising his hand? He's clapping? We don't clap in church. We clap for everything else. Oh, man. Well, thanks for being with us tonight. And I'm going to have Jeremy reset the clock for me tonight. So it's only 8 o'clock, not 9 o'clock. We'll get that set back tonight before we leave. But I'm glad y'all came, and I hope you were blessed by the message tonight in some way. I really do. Yes, Kevin. They may not know what happened. I'm not sure if I announced that since you've been in the hospital. Yeah. But Kevin went back to the hospital last week. Having some chest pains and stuff, and we'll go ahead and tell them what they said, brother. So, right, and you be bold, brother, in your ministry, and you preach the gospel. Let the Lord move, and I'm real proud of you. Yeah. Yeah, right, and that's what I'm saying. People want to be entertained. You know, like was it Josh Button one time says, we ought to be entertaining God, not him entertaining us. We ought to be entertaining God with our worship, our praise, our, you know.
right. Yes, it's very scary. Ooh.
Oh, that was the church. You talked about that earlier. So the one that got the demon cast out and the ankle swelling, they were more worried about your wearing pants. Yeah. Glad you shared that. That's very encouraging to hear that God's moving that way and that God used you in that way, brother. That's right. We'll be praying for you, brother. Keep them in your prayers. They're traveling a lot. And I pray God sustain them financially, too. That's a work for the Lord, and they need to be taken care of for that. And pray God meets their needs. But I'm telling you, I know talking to a friend of mine that went to a real big church just last week, a different state. He got back in town. I said, well, how'd it go? He goes, it was real good, big church, good crowds, good service, but I'm in the hole for the trip. I'm actually in the hole for my trip. And that shouldn't be. People of God should be taken care of.
I love that. That's awesome. That's awesome. He is. Good stuff, Kiwi. We'll close out in prayer. We'll pray over our offering, and then after we pray, if you have your offering tonight or anything you want to give to the Lord, please bring it up and put in the offering plates located up here at the front. If y'all stand with me. Yes. Yeah, Jamie lost his friend's mother passed away a couple days ago. I actually went to school with the mother's brother and sister at North. I was a good friend of them. Yeah, I went to school with Stephen and Christy. But she's only 36 years old. And it's one of Jamie's friend's moms, Jeremy. He's been in our house many times. Mom's met Jeremy, actually, on the trip with Jamie, that trip we went on. He lost his dad several years ago, middle school. He's 11th grade now, and now he's lost his mom. So he's Jamie's age. He's 16. He's lost both parents. So we want to remember him. Yeah, God definitely had hurt his life, that's for sure. But the funeral's tomorrow, Dap Nicholson, and so just be a prayer for Jeremy. Do you know Jeremy Poole, maybe? I know you're a little older, a couple years older, but he's a junior. Look, just remember that family. She went to bed that night and it didn't wake up. 36 years old. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon Jeremy and his life, Lord, that you would just give him the grace he needs as he's lost both parents. And I know he's got to be so probably angry and frustrated, not knowing what's going on with his life and why this has to happen. And as a young person would, just so many unanswered questions. And I just pray you help him and let the anger, let the hurt not turn to anger, Lord, but let it turn into seeking you. Let him turn to you and say, God, I don't know why, but I need help and I need to know you love me. And I need something in my life to fill that void. Help him, Lord, and watch over his life, ordain his steps, and Lord, lead him in the right direction for his life, that he takes the right path. Lord, I pray for every need in here, for Brother Kevin and Cindy as they go on the road to minister the gospel, that you use them, that you anoint their hands, their mouths, to do your work, and that many lives are changed, God, by their obedience to you, and that you provide for them as well financially, God, that you provide for them and take care of them. For every need in here, you know what our hearts are, and we put it before you, and we know you can meet it and answer it. And bless the offering tonight as we present it to you, that you use it for your glory. And we thank you that we have seed to sow, God, and we're honored we can give. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.